1981, I served a year as an intern pastor during my seminary education, and Karen and I, we moved to Fort Wayne, Indiana for that year, where I served St. John's Lutheran Church. And we lived down a little country road, an unpaved road, the Cook Road, and the first people who greeted us when we moved there were a young couple who lived right across the street, Al and Cindy Keener. They had just been married. Al's family worked the farm next to us. And during our year in Fort Wayne, we became good friends with Al and Cindy and many other people in Fort Wayne. We still go back. We went back last summer in July for the wedding of Alicia Blessing, the daughter of our friends Kurt and Cookie, who's also our goddaughter. And when we went back, we stayed. Al and Cindy were gracious enough to open their house to us. And so we stayed with Al and Cindy for about 4 days, had a lot of time with them, with other friends in Fort Wayne. We went back to Fort Wayne again in September. This was a very unexpected and sad return. We went for the funeral of a young man named Logan, who had died. He was only age 24. He died of complications from CF, and he was the son of our other good friends, Mike and Kathy Dosa. We didn't let a lot of people know we were coming. It was kind of spur of the moment. We let Kurt and Cookie know. We stayed with them. I did send a text to Al. And we got there, and we went to the funeral, and we're sitting in the back of the church, and I was here, and Kurt was next to me. And a woman came in, and she sat down to Kurt's right, and I, being a gentleman, reached over and gave her my hymnal, looked over at her, gave her the hymnal, she looked at me, thanked me, and we went through the worship service. This is the funeral service. And at the end of the service, Karen said to me, "Did you realize that was Cindy?" And I said, "No, I never noticed it was her." Before we left town, we went over to their farm to see them. And we mentioned that to Cindy, and she went, "That was you?" You see, neither one of us recognized the other because we saw each other in a place where we didn't expect to see each other. I had texted her husband that we were coming, but he, being a husband, had never told her. And so we stared right at each other, and we didn't recognize one another. That can happen. And with that in mind, we talk about this wonderful story of Cleopas and his unnamed friend who are heading out of Jerusalem to the town of Emmaus on Easter. They are leaving the capital city of Jerusalem with heavy hearts and dashed hopes, because they were followers of Jesus. They weren't among Jesus' 12 disciples, but they were among Jesus' group of disciples who'd followed him. And now Jesus was dead, and with Jesus' death, all their dreams were gone. Everything they had died with Jesus on the cross. And as they walked and talked, Luke writes that they were discussing all these things that had happened. And also as they walked and talked, they are joined by a third person. Now, the gospel writer lets you and me, his reader, know what's going on. He tells us it was Jesus, but he says this: Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing them, just like Cindy and I did not recognize one another. Now, why wouldn't they recognize this was Jesus? Well, did he look different? We don't know that. But probably it was the fact that to them, Jesus was dead and he was gone. And why would they possibly think they would see him on the road to Emmaus? And as they walked, the stranger asked them why they are so sad and what they're talking about. And surprised, Cleopas answered, as Luke tells us, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place these days?" And the stranger says, "Well, what things?" And so Cleopas launches into the entire story of everything that had happened to Jesus, how he was this great prophet, how they'd put all their hopes and their dreams in him, but how he had been handed over to the authorities and crucified. And then he adds something very strange: that very morning, some of the women in their group had gone to the tomb and they didn't find the body, and they had come back saying that they had a vision that he had been raised from the dead. Now that is certainly interesting and noteworthy news, isn't it? But it's amazing in our story that it's not interesting or noteworthy enough for Cleopas and his friend to stick around to find out just exactly what is going on. Because you see, this is important to know. Easter had not yet become a reality to them. And at this point, their traveling companion, he just lets them have it. "Oh, how foolish you are," he says, "and how slow of heart to believe. And he takes them through the entire Old Testament, their Bible. And he points out to them how it was necessary for God's Messiah, God's Savior, to suffer and die. He points out from Moses through the prophets how all these things were supposed to happen. And as their journey continues, they come to the town where they're going, and it's getting late. And it looks like the stranger walking with Cleopas and his friends is going to go on, but they say, please, come and stay with us. And so he goes into them, and then we are told this. They sit down at the table, and the stranger takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and at that moment, the proverbial light bulb goes on in Cleopas's head, and he knows who it is. And the minute he knows who it is, as Luke says, and then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, he's gone. He's gone from their midst. And Cleopas and his friend are looking at each other, and I imagine it was something like this. And they get up and they run back to Jerusalem, and they find the rest of the disciples who have had a similar experience, who are going, the Lord's been raised and he's appeared to Peter. And at that moment, Easter becomes Easter. That's what I want to talk about with you today. Back 2,000 years ago for the followers of Jesus, and for us today, Easter needs to become Easter. It needs to hit us. It needs to open our eyes. It needs to be that light bulb that goes on our head. Sometimes it needs to be that proverbial 2x4 that smacks us up against the head and knocks some sense into us. Because Easter has to be the moment that changes everything. That's what Easter is. Easter is the moment that changes death into life. Easter is the moment that transforms hope out of despair. Easter is that divine experience where we truly understand, and sometimes it overwhelms us, where we truly understand who Jesus of Nazareth is and what God has done in him. That's Easter. And Easter is important to history. Easter is important to our world. Easter is important to the church. But Easter also has to be important to each and every one of us. Because Easter affects each and every one of us. Because face it, folks, we can walk through life clueless, just like Cleopas and his friend were doing on Easter. We can walk through life filled with sadness, just as Cleopas and his friend were on Easter. We can walk through life with our gaze focused on things that are shallow and unimportant and that really don't matter in the big scheme of God's plans. And we can wander through our lives with no direction whatsoever. And that's why each one of us, we need to seek to be like Cleopas and his friend sitting at the table with Jesus on Easter. We need to be those whose eyes are opened and we recognize Jesus. We each need to have our Emmaus moment or moments in our lives. Those times when the risen Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and we understand, we comprehend what it is all about, where Easter becomes clearer to us. Now, we cannot order moments like that, and they do not come automatically. But as we live our life, if we take our faith seriously, if we seek after Jesus, then perhaps we will have those moments, those light bulb moments, when Jesus Christ suddenly becomes clear and dear to us. Now, you've heard about people who've had born-again experiences, right? And maybe some of you have had something like that. I have never had a born-again experience, but I did have one of those light bulb moments in my life. And through my life, it happened a long time ago. But in my life, that is the moment in my life when suddenly Easter truly became Easter. And I can even tell you what day it was, because I kept the diary. And it was December 27th, 1974. I was 18, and you have to know something about the 18-year-old Paul Bolgren. Some of you know this about me. I've shared this before. I was a really great guy. Face it, folks. You know, I was a really great guy. But there was part of me I called Paul the Pain. Paul the Pain. Because that was the inside part of me. That was the part nobody saw. That was the part that had all those thoughts and feelings I shouldn't have. That was that part of me that was selfish. That was that part of me that was not a very likable person. And Paul the Pain really weighed me down. And I spent a lot of time wrestling with my faith, thinking, how can I ever be good enough for God? I mean, God is so great and amazing and holy. How can I possibly be good enough to earn God's love? And then on December 27th, 1974, as I was setting up chairs at church, because I was the part-time church janitor, that light bulb came on. And for me, it was truly just, boom, one moment, where suddenly I caught on to what Easter was. Because in that one moment, I said to myself, I realized, I understand. You know what, Paul? You don't have to be good enough for God to love you. You will never be good enough for God to love you. But you know what? God loves you. He loves you so much, he gave Jesus for you. And you know what that means, Paul? It means this. All you have to do is live your life loving God back and saying thank you to him. Now that was my moment. And as I said, that was a long time ago. And in the big scheme of things, that's a pretty small thing to have happen. That's a pretty small light bulb. But it made a difference for me. Because that's the moment when Easter became Easter. And it truly, now some almost 50 years later, it's still making a difference. Now, I want you to understand this. I'm not saying that every Christian will have a moment like that or some bigger moment. Okay? It's not something we can order up. It's not an app you can download. It comes from God and not from us. But here's what I do want to say. We need to seek after Easter. Now, maybe you have had a great moment like that, and that is wonderful. I'd love to hear about some of those. Maybe you've had a moment that's much bigger and more dramatic. Maybe God has made his love to you clear in some wonderful way. Maybe for you it's happened in smaller ways. Maybe Easter has become a reality for you when you were praying, or when you're talking with others about faith, or perhaps when you're reading the scriptures, or you're singing praise to God. Maybe it's happened to you while you are sitting quietly outside on a nice day, and they will come back sometime, looking at nature, and you suddenly understand. For you, maybe you've had that understanding in a hospital room, or maybe at a gravesite. Perhaps for you, maybe it's been a very gradual thing. Day by day, you come to understand God's love. Easter becomes a reality for you more and more each and every day. And maybe you've never had that experience, that moment, that light bulb, where Easter starts to make sense. And if you haven't, be patient. Be faithful. Seek God out. And perhaps God, like he did on the road to Emmaus, will come to you and open your eyes. Because you see, one of the wonderful things about our God is our God has ways of helping us have the light bulb come on. Just like the risen Lord Jesus appeared to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, our God is persistent with us. He doesn't give up. So, know this. You are a baptized child of God. His Spirit is in you. Jesus Christ is your risen Lord and Savior. So as you walk through life, pay attention to what Easter is. And pay attention to who is walking with you on the journey. Who it is just might surprise you.